Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast. Why is it that in a place where we seek peace, love, and community that sometimes we instead find deep and painful wounds within the walls of our churches? Join us for Burned as we explore the uncomfortable truths why church hurt happens, how we can navigate healthy conflict within our faith communities, and most importantly, how we can find healing and restoration after experiencing church hurt. Don't miss out on this message series as we embark together on a path towards healing and wholeness. Let's have a listen to today's message.
Morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. Good to have you online. I'm Pastor Vern, and we are in a series called Burned, and it's about dealing with conflict. Last week, Pastor John did a wonderful job getting this series started by talking about church conflict and the reality of that. If you didn't get a chance to hear his message or see it, you can go online to the app or the website or on the online, Facebook? I say that like I've never heard of it before, right? I just don't use it, so it's out of my mind. But yeah, you can go on Facebook. You can find that message in lots of places, and it is well worth listening to. Even if you've heard it already, it's well worth listening to again. It's just a terrific message. I'm going to continue the series today, and before I get started with the message itself, I just felt like it would not be appropriate for me to start a message on conflict, and especially when we think about church conflict. And knowing that, as your senior pastor, my time is getting shorter and shorter to my retirement. And this is the right opportunity for me to say, if I have ever caused you unnecessary pain or hurt, and I owe you an apology, I hope you'll let me know. And I'll just say it here. If I have caused you pain or hurt, I'm sorry. It's never my intention, but I'm a fallible human being. And sometimes maybe I have said something sharply or neglected something I should have paid attention to. So I just wanted to take this moment and tell you that I am sorry for that. And as a senior pastor of this church, ultimately the responsibility for what happens here falls on me. So if our church has caused you pain, I apologize for that too. You know, sometimes as a pastor, we have to do things that do cause people pain, and we don't want them to hurt, but we have to be true to the gospel. We have to be true to God's word and teaching. But there are other times where we fall short in the way that we do that. And that's what I'm apologizing for today. And if you want a personal apology about something that maybe I'm not thinking about or aware of, come see me and let's talk, because I would really like our hearts to be clear before I retire as the pastor here. Thank you for letting me share that this morning. Let's get into the message. Today's message is on healthy conflict, and that might strike you as a contradictory term. Can conflict be healthy? Well, it can absolutely be healthy. Many of us don't like conflict. Maybe we grew up in families where conflict meant a lot of screaming and yelling and things getting thrown, and we've just got trauma as a result of that. Maybe we grew up in a situation where there was conflict and it was really clear there was conflict. It was in the air all around, but nobody said anything, and it was just hanging in there and making everybody uncomfortable. And maybe a lot of us have not learned how to deal with conflict in a way that's healthy, but I want to tell you that there is a way to deal with conflict that's healthy and actually good. We need to learn how to do conflict well, because we're going to experience it in all facets of our life. We do experience conflict in the church. We experience it in our families. We experience it at the workplace. We experience it among our friends. We cannot escape conflict, so we have to learn how to deal with it in a healthy way, how to bring something good out of it. So my main point this morning is this: conflict is inevitable, but done well, it can lead to something wonderful. You know, as I've had opportunity to do premarital counseling with people, one of the things I always make it a point to address is, if you haven't had an argument yet, you will. At some point, you're going to have a disagreement in your marriage. You're going to have trouble. Something's going to come up between you, and it's not going to be pleasant. And that does not mean that we shouldn't have got married. You know, this relationship is a bust. It doesn't mean that at all. That's actually an opportunity to grow closer together as you work through that conflict with one another and discover that your relationship can take it. Your relationship can weather that and actually come out stronger and healthier as a result. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Managed well, conflict can help us grow as individuals. Managed well, it can increase the emotional intimacy between people. Managed well, it can reduce our relational pain and increase our personal happiness. And managed well, it brings glory to God. So this is especially important for us who call ourselves Christians, who are following Jesus Christ. We need to learn how to manage conflict well, because when we do, it glorifies the God we serve. So it's in our best interest and the best interest of the church to learn how to do conflict well. Listen to these words from Psalm 34 about what it means to fear God. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. Well, right almost in the center of that passage, you see those words, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. And this goes back to who we serve. God is one who sought peace with us, right? God is the one who initiated the peace that we can have with him. We had no chance at all to have a peaceful relationship with God, but God initiated that opportunity by sending his son Jesus to die in our place for our sins, so that through faith and belief in him, we can live at peace with God. God is the initiator of peaceful relationships. And as people who love God and follow Jesus Christ, then we are to emulate him in that. We are to be the people who are willing to initiate the movement to a peaceful relationship with other people. Now, there's some limits to that, and I'm going to talk about them as we get into this. But let me first give you a definition of conflict, because you might think of conflict as war, and it doesn't have to be. Conflict is simply a struggle or clash between opposing forces. Conflicts happen because two or more people meet up in a place where they have differences of opinions or feelings or expectations or goals or beliefs. Deb is an opposing force to my opposing force. We are. Every relationship is comprised of people who are opposing forces in one way or another. Now, Deb and I have been together. I want to talk for a minute personally about us. I asked her for permission to do this, so I'm on good ground here, unless I veer from my notes, but I'm going to try to stick right here. So Deb and I have been together for, she's nervous right now. Can you? Deb and I have been together for almost 50 years. Okay, hard to believe. Oh, thank you. Thank you. We began dating in 1975, and we have had our share of conflicts, trust me. Okay, but praise God, we have worked hard to figure out how to handle them in a way that makes our relationship stronger. About 4 years into our dating, I was unhappy. I was bored, but I didn't talk about it. I was no good. I'm better now, but at that point, I was no good at sharing what was going on inside of me. If I was unhappy, if I was upset, if I was frustrated, I kept it to myself. I just stuffed it all in here, and that's what I did. And I let frustration take root, and it built up within me. And we broke up. I initiated that. We broke off our relationship. But by the grace of God, and I mean that literally, it was God. I got God slapped. Have you ever been God slapped? I got God slapped. And that slap was to wake me up and make a phone call and to say to Deb, we need to talk. And so we did. We got together and we talked, and I shared with her how I had been feeling, and she shared with me how she had been feeling, and we talked at length about this, and we talked about getting back together, resuming our dating relationship, but we made what has turned out to be a significant commitment at that point. We said to each other, if we're going to resume dating, it's for life. We are not going to get together, break up, get together, break up. If we are going to get back together at this point, we will promise each other that we will work through whatever differences or conflicts or difficulties we have to make this relationship work. And looking back on it, I think that was the most significant part of the conversation we had that day, because that's exactly what's happened. Now, we were fledgling Christians at that time. We were approaching a significant relationship with Christ, but neither one of us were really strong in our relationship with Jesus then. But as our relationship with Jesus took root in us, and as that grew, and as we held to that commitment, God has helped us to become stronger and stronger in our relationship. Now, we do have conflicts, as I say. Come to our house some morning when it's time to make the bed. Because did you know there's a right way and a wrong way to make the bed? There's my way, there's Deb's way. You know how we work that out? Whoever gets there first gets to make the bed. If we happen to come into the room at the same time, then I usually let it go her way, okay? I mean, it's true, right, hon? I mean, you got it. All right, she's not gonna respond. Do you know that there's different meanings of clean? See, to me, clean is everything's picked up and put away. To Deb, clean is it's dusted and vacuumed as well, right? I could care less about that part. It's not a right or wrong. Do you get, you know, see this? It's not a right or wrong, right? We've had disagreements about money. That's a common one among couples, right? We've had to work out conflicts of various kinds. What I'm telling you, I'm not holding us up as an example, you know, to live up to. I'm saying we have had to learn how to deal with conflicts between us in a healthy way. We all have to learn how to deal with conflict in a healthy way. And fortunately, God is here to help us to do that. The Bible is full of stories from beginning to end about conflict. You know, we could start with Adam and Eve and their conflict with God, you know, as one example. We could talk about Cain and the conflict with his brother Abel, Abram and the conflict he had with his nephew Lot, Jacob and the conflict he had with his brother Esau, or Jacob and the conflict he had with his employer/father-in-law Laban, the conflict between King Saul and the future King David. Those are all some significant Old Testament stories about conflict. In the New Testament, there was conflict between Mary and her sister Martha. The disciples of Jesus were in conflict with each other. Paul had conflict with Barnabas and Mark, and Paul talks about two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, who were in conflict with each other, and he asked them, please, to work it out with the help of the church. So the conflict is just a part of human relationships all over the map, and it's throughout the Bible. So fortunately, we can draw some lessons from the Bible about dealing with it. I want to read this account from Galatians chapter 2 about a conflict that happened between, I call them two alpha dogs, two alpha males in the early church. And they really were alpha males, Peter and Paul. Very, very strong personalities and leaders who found themselves in conflict with one another. We read about it from Paul's perspective in Galatians chapter 2. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood, before I go on, Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. So we're talking about Peter when we say Cephas. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" I'm going to stop there because that's enough. I wanted to point out this conflict between Peter and Paul. Now, I do want to say a word about what's going on here because it's a significant theological issue. In a nutshell, the problem is that Peter had been, up to a certain point, quite comfortable having dinner with Gentiles. Now, he became comfortable, you can read about it in Acts chapter 10, when God said to Peter, there are no more food laws. You don't have to worry about the food laws that previously the Jews were bound to in reverence to God. God said to Peter, those don't apply any longer. So you're free to eat whatever you want to, which means you can have dinner with Gentiles who have different ways of eating, different foods that they eat, and you don't have to worry about offending God when you do that. And so Peter received that message and he applied that. He began to have meals with Gentiles and not worry about what he was eating at their dinners, until some Jewish Christians came along who looked down upon that. And bowing under peer pressure, and peer pressure is not just an adolescent thing. Adults experience peer pressure too. Peter experienced it in this case. Bowing to the peer pressure, he pulled back and stopped eating with Gentiles that he had previously been eating with, in order to please the Jewish Christians who were upset with him for doing so. Now, because Peter was a leading figure in the Christian movement, other Christians would see this and they began to think, well, maybe we shouldn't eat with those Gentiles either. Even though they're Gentile Christians and we're Jewish, maybe we shouldn't eat with them either. And it went so far as even someone named Barnabas, who was known as the son of encouragement, a very positive man who was trying to bridge gaps between people all the time. Even Barnabas pulled back and thought, maybe I shouldn't associate with Gentiles at their meals. So what was happening here is that people were being led astray from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which said it's not about the food laws, that your holiness is not about what you eat or don't eat. Your holiness is based on your relationship with Jesus, period. See? But because of Peter's behavior, that message was getting muddled. And Paul became very upset about that. And so he felt like he needed to confront Peter about it. And he does. He does that face to face with Peter. Now the question comes up, why didn't he pull Peter aside and do it privately? Well, the best explanation is that Paul confronted him publicly because there were so many people being led astray by this false behavior, this hypocrisy on Peter's part, that Paul wanted everyone to know this is not right. And we need to stop this now. He could have done that privately with Peter to begin with, but according to the scriptures, he just did it in a public venue. The point is, there was a source of conflict here. There was a point of conflict, and it mattered that they address it because the gospel was at stake. And Paul wasn't going to stay silent about it. He went to Peter publicly and he confronted him about it. Now, how did Peter react? I wish we had that part of the story. We don't have it here. But we do know from Peter's own letter later in the New Testament that Peter had a high degree of respect for Paul. He calls him a dear brother who writes with the wisdom that God gives him. So my feeling is that Peter received that message well and understood that Paul was doing the right thing in confronting him, and Peter changed his behavior appropriately in response. So that's the conflict between Paul and Peter. Just an example of how a biblical conflict was handled there. Let me say a word now about four unhealthy ways to handle conflict. Fight, flight, freeze, and fawn. You may have heard those. I'm guessing you've at least heard about fight or flight, right? Some people deal with conflict or with a disagreement with someone else by going into fight mode, right? They get their back up and they become angry about it, and then they get defensive and they want to blame and they want to attack and go at it, right? And if they allow their anger to escalate and maybe attack the other people or the person with their words or worse. Some people respond to conflict by fleeing, right? They just want to get away. Okay, we're in a disagreement. It's those words, honey, we need to talk, right? Right? Some people deal with conflict that way. They just try to get away. What's really fun, and I've had this experience in counseling with a number of marital couples because it seems to work out this way often, is that a fighter will team up with a fleer. Okay? So someone who wants to get at the issues and deal with them right now, right? Gets coupled up with somebody who doesn't want to deal with conflict at all. I had one couple I worked with years ago. They were in this situation, and as we sat in my office and talked, they described what would happen. She would want, an issue would come up between them. She'd want to get right at it. Dig in. We got to solve this. We got to solve it right now. And she would come out kind of aggressively, and he would get up, and he'd move to another room. Guess what she did? Followed him. Guess what he did? Found another room, and they would go around that way. I'm telling you the truth. He said eventually he would go outside, and so because all he wanted to do was get away. All she wanted to do was attack the issue. There's better ways of doing that. Okay, obviously that wasn't very helpful, but those are two ways that people respond to conflict. Another response to conflict is simply to freeze. It's the deer in the headlights thing, right? So don't fight, don't run away, just don't say anything. Clam up, get quiet. Cover the ears, right? and don't deal with it, don't respond, shrug the shoulders and refuse to engage and talk about it. And that's not helpful. And then the fourth response is fawning. And fawning is when we work too hard to make peace, right? Like we give up everything just so there'll be peace. We apologize when we have nothing to apologize for. We take all of the blame just so the conflict will go away, which it won't, right? But we think if I just say, okay, right, then everything will be fine. And that's not helpful either. There are better ways to resolve conflict. The reality is, and I need to say this because I think it's important in light of our God's command to us to be people who seek peace and pursue it. There are situations where we cannot seek peace and pursue it. We just can't. And the Bible actually gives us permission in certain cases to stop trying to resolve a conflict. So here's a couple of examples. When someone only wants to cause more trouble. So Titus, in Titus, Paul says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Now, he's talking about a church. He's talking about somebody in the church who's just stirring up trouble. That's all they want to do. That's their agenda, is to stir up trouble, to create conflict. And Paul says, listen, warn them once. You know, that's not healthy. It's not right. It's not appropriate in the church. But if they do it again, warn them a second time. But if they do it again after that, just back off from them. Just don't engage with them, because all you're doing is stoking their fire, right? You're encouraging them by trying to resolve conflict. That's just encouraging them to create more conflict. So that's a situation where we have permission to say, okay, I'm going to back off from here and wait maybe for a better time, or wait for this person's heart to be changed and for them to be willing to address the issue. Another example is from Proverbs. It says, when someone's anger is unhealthy, so don't make friends with a hot-tempered person. Don't associate with one easily angered. We don't have to put ourselves in or keep ourselves in situations that are violent or dangerous. There are people that we would like to be at peace with, but it's not safe to go to them and to try to work things out, because of their anger, because of their potentially violent reaction. We can continue to pray for them. We can hope and wait for them to gain control over their anger, but we may not be able to seek peace. And it's not on us. It's because they're not in a position where they can do it. And then the third is when someone is perverse of heart. It says in Psalm 101, "The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil." And Paul in 2 Timothy describes at length what perverse in heart might look like. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. You see, some of that describes people we might call narcissistic, okay, who can only think of themselves, who have no regard for other people's feelings or desires or issues or concerns, and always are turning their back on themselves and making it about themselves. There's a point at which we are free to say, I can't make peace with this person because they're not in a place where that's possible. So the Bible does give us permission to step back at times and not pursue peace or seek peace. But here's the thing I would say about that. We still, especially those of us who call ourselves Christians, our hearts need to be in a place where we would love to be at peace with these people. That is our desire. And at first opportunity, if this thing's changed, we would seek that. But right now, because of these situations, it may not be possible. Does that make sense? It doesn't excuse me from wanting peace with people that I'm in conflict with, but it may excuse me from pursuing it because the individual or the other people are not in a place where that can happen. There are healthy ways to deal with conflict. And I want to just give you kind of four general approaches that we need when we want to handle conflict in a healthy way. First of all, we need to come with the right heart. Now, I'm thinking here about situations not with people who are narcissistic or abusive or evil, that kind of thing. I'm thinking about people with whom we are having an issue, and there is the possibility that we can work it out. There's even some desire on each part to work it out. Well, we need to come with the right heart. We need to, as it says in Ephesians, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. If I have a conflict with somebody, one of the first things I need to do is look at my own heart and say, before I go and speak with this individual, what's my motivation? Is my motivation just to blame them, to be angry with them, to attack them, to make them hurt like they've hurt me, perhaps? You know, if that's my motivation, I need to stop. I need to talk to God, and I need to get rid of that anger and bitterness and malice, which is a desire to see someone hurt. So I need to deal with me and my motivation for dealing with a conflict before I go into the conflict. We need to have a pure desire for peace. In other words, Max Lucado says, conflict is inevitable, combat is optional. It's perfectly valid when you sit down with somebody you are having conflict with to want to be heard. It's perfectly valid to want them to understand how you feel. Maybe if they've been wrong, to get an apology. That's all perfectly reasonable and valid and right. But it's not helpful to go into a resolution of conflict with the attitude, I'm going to win and you're going to lose. That's not helpful. This isn't about winning and losing, except in the sense of winning in the relationship, letting the relationship win, right? The person we're in conflict with, maybe this will be helpful to remember, they're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. We have one enemy, Satan. And Satan's desire is always to separate. That's the one thing he has on his mind all the time. How can I separate people from God? How can I separate Christians from each other? How can I separate people from one another? This is Satan's agenda. He is the enemy. When we sit down to resolve a conflict with someone, they're not the enemy. We're not in battle with them. The battle is around the problem, and the goal is to let the relationship win. Second essential element, to handle conflict in a healthy way, we need to come with humility. In Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Humility has been described as not thinking less of yourself. Oh, I'm just a worm. I'm barely anything at all. That's not humility. Humility is thinking of yourself less, someone has said. In other words, it's recognizing that I'm just another fallible human being in this pond of human beings, right? I'm not greater than everybody else. I'm not less than everybody else. I'm just another person. And my desire is to go to somebody I'm in conflict with and to go with respect and go with patience and gentleness and kindness and compassion. And I would say all of that comes from humility, comes from a proper understanding of who I am. I go ready to be honest. You know, if I've done wrong, if I even own only 10% of the problem that we're experiencing, I will own that if I'm humble. If I own 90% of it, I will own that if I'm humble. I'll be honest about my part in our conflict. If I'm humble, I will go ready to ask for forgiveness and ready to receive someone's request for forgiveness. I will go ready to listen and to understand the other person's point of view, where they're coming from, what their experience has been. I don't have to be 100% right and you 100% wrong. I may be partly right, partly wrong, and I'm humble enough to say that if I approach conflict in a healthy way. The third essential ingredient that we need is to come with hope. Psalm 71:14, as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you, speaking to God, more and more. Sometimes I've heard people say things like, he'll never change. That's just the way she is and always will be. What's the point of trying to work it out anyway? There is no way this is going to get resolved. If that's the way we're thinking in a hopeless way. We're already defeated. because we don't have any hope that things really can change, that our conversation will make a difference, that there can be resolution. Now, maybe that's because we've tried and tried many, many times and things haven't gotten better. But listen, that's still not a reason to give up hope. There's only one who will never change, right? Only one who will never, ever change. Who is that? God. God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. There's always hope for people to change. That doesn't mean that they will. I can't promise you that, of course. But there's always a hope that even, you know, after years of trying and not seeing change, that there will be a point at which there will be change. We don't have to give up hope. In fact, giving up hope will lead us into unhealthy places. We need to have hope if we're going to resolve conflict in a healthy way, even if it's a slim hope. And then finally, to handle conflict in a healthy way, we need to come with the Holy Spirit. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You see, this is the source of our hope. This is where the hope that we have comes from. It comes from knowing that God is able to do anything. That if we give this situation to God, He can bring something out of what we think is impossible. He can make things happen that we can't make happen, and He can keep the hope alive in me. He can help me to become a humble person. He can help me to approach conflict in a healthy way. He can change my perspective, my attitude about all of that. And James says, if you don't know what to do in a situation, you're in conflict with somebody, ask God for wisdom. You know, the conflict that you have with your spouse is different than the conflict you have with your parents or your children or your coworkers. Right? Or your neighbors or your friends. They're all different in some way. Who has the wisdom to help us to navigate through those conflicts? God does. He does. And if we will go to Him and ask Him for help and then listen to what He says and then live that out, I believe there's always going to be hope for us to resolve our conflicts in ways that are healthy for us and glorifying to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that, first of all, I'm gonna thank You, Lord, that You are the initiator of peace between us and Yourself, because I know personally I would not have a chance of having a relationship with You if You had not invited me to it and made it possible for that to happen through Your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You that You saw this conflict that existed in our relationship with You, and You made a way for us to be at peace with You. And Lord, we do want to take what You have done for us, and we want to live that out in our relationships with other people. We want to be people who seek peace and pursue it whenever it's possible for us to do that. But You know how hard that is for us, how easily we can get derailed and we can go into unhealthy places and that. So Lord, we do ask You for wisdom. We ask You for grace and humility and mercy. And we ask You to help us to be honest with ourselves and with You and others. And we ask You to help us to find our ways through our conflicts so that we can grow, our relationships can be strengthened, and we can give glory to You. We praise You and we thank You for doing that. We know that You'll help us because You love us and You're here with us. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to have the takeaway and the benediction. The takeaway is from Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And the benediction, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen. God bless you and have a good week.
We want to thank you for listening to the Northgate podcast today. We hope that this message inspires and encourages your faith. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time.